Again, we have a good audience. We had a lot of visitors this morning. We were glad to have you. And I had looked a while ago to see where Brittany was, and I didn't see her, so I didn't get her outline to her. Yeah, I see now. Sandra, how about passing the outline over there down to Wayne, and he can get it over there. You know, have you ever thought, if God could just speak to me personally and tell me what he wants me to do, wouldn't that be great? Probably at one time or another, all of us have said something like that. Well, how about that for a title? Really? I want us to think about some of the things that we may have said and that others say from time to time about what would make it so that I could really be faithful and do what the Lord says. So I want to look at basically three things that are sometimes stated. Before I go on, let me say how much I enjoyed Jeff's lesson this morning. I've visited with Jeff on several occasions, and I have a high esteem for him, and I appreciate the lesson that he presented this morning very, very much. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this idea. Really? If I could just know what God's will is. I mean, you know. Really be sure. If I could just have a prophet to tell me what his will is, so there would be no doubt in my mind, and I would have no problem doing what he says. Now there are people, regardless of whether I might have said that or you might have said that, I know there are people that do say this. If I could just have a prophet that I could consult and ask that prophet, then he could tell me about what God says, and then I wouldn't have any problem doing what he says. However, that didn't seem to help Ahab and Jezebel too much. Ahab and Jezebel dealt with a sure enough prophet. His name was Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, sojourner of Gilead. Elijah made it pretty clear that he was a prophet. God made it pretty clear that he was a prophet. He prayed to God that there be a drought, and there was a real drought that came upon the land. And then Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest, and they met. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah. They met on Mount Carmel. They had the contest there, recorded in 1 Kings 18. There couldn't have been any doubt that Ahab and Jezebel were dealing with a prophet. And yet, now you consider, the fact is that though they knew Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, and though they had the evidence right there in their faces that he was the prophet of the Lord, do you know of any time that they seemed to gladly obey what Elijah told them? No. Now there's a time or two that Ahab was sort of scared into doing what Elijah said, but not one time did Ahab and Jezebel say, you know, clearly we have a prophet here, and the prophet is telling us, he's our pipeline to God. Just think of what an advantage that is. It didn't seem to help them very much. It didn't seem to help the rebels in the days of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram either, recorded in Numbers 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were dealing with none other than Moses himself. Moses, who had been in the mountain and talked with God. Moses came down from the mountain, told the people what God said. Moses had given them all sorts of signs that he was a prophet. And yet they come to him and they pretty well say, we want a piece of the action. Korah was a Levite. That was not enough for him. He wanted to be a priest. Dathan and Abiram were of the tribe of Reuben. They did not even have the access to doing the things the Levites did. They wanted to be priests too. And so they complained. Now, everything that had been given by God through Moses had been given through his prophet. And it had been abundantly demonstrated this was the prophet of God. Now, you see, if this idea were true, oh, if I just had a prophet to tell me exactly what God was saying, then I know that I could obey God. Then I know that I could do God's will and I could be faithful to him. Now, what we're observing is that that advantage did not guarantee faithfulness on the part of the people that dealt with these prophets. And the very day after the death of these rebels, it says, the very next day after the death of the rebels, the people were accusing Moses and Aaron of having killed, and I quote, the people of the Lord. And yet it was the people of the Lord that had complained and had sought an office that the Lord had allotted only to the tribe of Levi and only to the family of Aaron. So here they were dealing with a prophet, and they knew he was a prophet, but it didn't seem to have anything to do with whether they obeyed him or not. See that? Now what I want you to understand by that is that we should not ever find ourselves thinking that way and realize that it's a fallacy. And that if others speak that way, it's a fallacy. Let's look at another example. In Jeremiah's day, we have two chapters here, Jeremiah 42 and 43. It didn't seem to help the people in Jeremiah's day to accept what the Lord said for them to do, that is, for them to know he was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And he prophesied for over 40 years, something over 40 years there before the people, having begun in the days of Josiah, in the 13th year of Josiah. And what happened here was, after Jerusalem had been taken and destroyed, and after the temple had been destroyed, and after the captives had been taken away, Jeremiah was left. That was his choice. Nebuchadnezzar had passed the word. Let him make his choice, what he wants to do. Jeremiah said, I will stay behind. I will stay here. And then there had been an assassination of Gedaliah, the governor, who had been appointed to rule over the people for Nebuchadnezzar. He was assassinated. And so, as the people who were left pondered, what are we going to do? Now, they had pursued those who had done the assassination, and they had gotten captives back, but the assassins themselves had pretty well escaped. So now the captives and their rescuers are back there in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and they're asking, what are we going to do? Because they knew, see, what they said was, we are worried because we may be in a lot of trouble with Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. Who knows what he will do when he finds out that his governor was assassinated. So they said, what we'll do is, let's go to Jeremiah. Now, a lot of you know this story. But those of you that don't, I want you to listen carefully while all of us think about this. They were going to Jeremiah. Why were they going to Jeremiah? Because he was the prophet. See, that was an acknowledgement on their part that he was the prophet. They were going to him to ask about this. So they go to Jeremiah, and if ever you heard of a good game talked, they talked a good game. They said, Jeremiah, we want you to go to God. We want you to ask him what we will do, and we want you to know with all the depth and fervor and sincerity of our hearts, whatever he says, we will do. It doesn't matter whether it's good or it doesn't matter whether it's bad. Whatever he says, we will do it. You just tell us what he says. Now, you couldn't beat that for attitude, could you? If it were so. If it were so. So Jeremiah went to God and he prayed. He asked God, what do you want the people to do? Now, what the people wanted to do, what they had in mind was going to Egypt, because that would get them out of Nebuchadnezzar's reach. So that's what they wanted to do, and that's what they were wanting Jeremiah to ask God. Do we go to Egypt or do we stay here? Those were the choices. Well, God came back in his message to Jeremiah the prophet, and he told Jeremiah, you tell the people to stay right here. This is where I want them to be, and I will take care of them, and I will watch over them, and so on. I don't want them going to Egypt. And warn them that going to Egypt will not solve their problems. It won't get them out of the danger they fear. They must stay here. And so Jeremiah went back to the people. And I don't know if he had a clue yet. He probably did, but I don't know. So he comes back and he tells the people this is what God said. And he told it just as persuasively as God had told him. And I can just see those people in my mind looking him in the eye, because this is what they said. You're lying. That's what they told the prophet. You're lying. God didn't tell you that. And the reason why they said that was because the prophet had not told them what they wanted to hear. So what they really were wanting was ask God if we can go to Egypt, and if not, then tell him forget it. Now that's what their attitude really was. But now do you see that they had an actual prophet? An actual prophet. I mean, wow, think about that. Here is the very situation I'm talking about. You've got your own prophet, the very one you can go to and you can ask, and he goes to God and asks for you, and then he tells you, and you think, oh, if I had that. If I had that, I know I would always do what God said. And what I'm saying is that the Bible shows that is not necessarily so. That is not necessarily so. In these and many other cases, the thing that made the difference was not whether there was undoubtedly a prophet speaking God's will. That is not what made the difference. What made the difference was the attitude of the people toward the Lord. That's it. The attitude of the people toward the Lord. And the point that I want us to understand is that the same thing is true in our case. It is our attitude toward the Lord. It is how much do I want to be right with the Lord? How much do I want to do God's will? You see the difference that makes? If I want to know God's will, and if I want to walk in God's will, then I will go to a lot of trouble to do so. And that was the attitude that in these cases we've looked at, the people did not have. Well, let's look at another situation. You know, with a number of issues, a lot of people say, well, if God didn't want us to do it, why couldn't he have just said, thou shalt not do it? In fact, you know the argument that a lot of people make when they want to do something that you have no authority for doing. They say, well, he didn't say not to. Right? And we know that. So it sounds like what they're saying is that if God had just said, thou shalt not, then I would have no trouble at all obeying it. A lot of people take this attitude when dealing with various issues, such as if God had just said, thou shalt not use instruments of music in worship, well, then I wouldn't use them. As if to say, see, the problem is I'm just not clear on this. And if God had put it this way, thou shalt not use instruments of music, well, then I wouldn't use them. And you could have a host of other things where it's hard to find a verse that just says it. If God had just said, thou shalt not dance, then I'd have no problem obeying him. You can fill in the blank. Whatever else it is that you don't just find a verse that says, thou shalt not, that particular thing. So if God would just say, thou shalt not, whatever the thing is, then I'm going to have no trouble obeying him. See that? Well, see if you recognize this. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. Do you notice how it is worded? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. negatively. What about this one? Thou shalt not make a graven image. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, there are a good many thou shalt nots. Have you noticed that? A good many thou shalt nots. And yet these commands, thou shalt not, these commands did not keep Israel from making a golden calf about 6 weeks later. Now, once again, if we're saying that there's some kind of magic in thou shalt not, and that just clears away all the difficulties of people in knowing what God wants them to do and what He wants them not to do and so on, the facts do not bear that out. The facts do not bear that out. Even when people did have the thou shalt nots, they did not obey them unless they wanted to. So do you know again what it is that makes the difference? It is not how it's worded. What makes the difference is the attitude toward God. Reverence toward God and the attitude about His will that we should have. So it wasn't how the principle was taught. It was the attitude toward God's Word. Okay, let's consider another scenario here. If God would just speak to us directly and just say what He thinks, just tell us what He wants to do, you know, just do it directly. I mean, He could do it. He could just speak right out in the air here. He could just tell us directly, then everybody would know it was God and there would be no confusion. Why doesn't God just tell us what He wants us to do, people say? Would that not remove all the questions in people's minds? So I want us to examine this idea for a moment. So, you know, people would say, here He's given us this book, and there are some things hard to be understood in this book. So why didn't God just, if He wants you to do something, just tell you. Just tell you. So I want you to examine some situations with me here. If ever God showed men that He was God, it was when He came down on Mount Sinai. Now, let me demonstrate just a little bit more what I'm really saying here. One of the most infamous, notorious, well-known, whichever one of those you want to use, scientists that opposed God and so on in his generation was Carl Sagan. And so you think about someone like that or someone else that has such, like the whole staff of the American Civil Liberties Union, nationally and everywhere else, you'd think, why doesn't God just, I mean, what if one day Carl Sagan was, he's dead now, he was up here making his lecture and suddenly God just speaks out and says, Carl, you're wrong, sit down and shut up. Or if you told the whole ACLU organization, that would have really gotten their attention. If ever God showed men that He was God, it was when He came down on Mount Sinai. There could have been no doubt that this really was God talking. Because when He came down on the top of that mountain, this was 3,500 years ago, they didn't have loudspeakers. And for God to come down on that mountain with all the cloud, the darkness, the thunder and the lightning, the quaking of the earth and the voice of God speaking out, there could have been no doubt whatever, this is God talking to them from that mountaintop. So here He is speaking right there to them. Right there to them. So see, wouldn't that be guaranteed? That would guarantee that they would do what He said, right? And yet 6 weeks later, these very people are clamoring for an idol to be made for them. Now I hope you're sitting there thinking, how could they do that? It was because of their attitude. And any time we're in a similar circumstance, it's the same reason. It is our attitude. These people were clamoring for an idol to be made for them. And yet, now consider, These were the people, these very people were the ones who saw the 10 plagues, the dividing of the Red Sea, the presence of God in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, the sweetening of the waters of Marah so that they could drink them, Exodus chapter 15. The daily manna, which came from Exodus 16 on, every day except the Sabbath day, they were fed miraculously. The water from the rock at Rephidim that came out when Moses struck the rock with his rod. The defeat of Amalek as God miraculously blessed Israel as Moses held the rod up until Amalek was defeated. These were the people who saw all of these things, and they could still say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Exodus 17 and verse 7. And so these are people who knew God, and He did deal with them, and He dealt with them directly and told them, "This is what I want you to do." And so people will say, "Oh, if God did me that way, why, it would scare me to death, and I would sure do His will." Well, it scared them to death too. And you know what? They still didn't do His will because they forgot. They forgot. It didn't stay with them. The fear and the reverence didn't stay with them. It was a momentary spark rather than something that came to them by their acquaintance with God and their knowledge of God, and therefore it was not long lived. Do you recognize this, Rabbi? We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. You know who that is, don't you? Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus comes and he says, "We know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do except that God be with him." Now what we're looking at here is Jesus. I'm using some examples from Jesus. And so Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus is one who has truly come from God. Look at some other circumstances. Remember in John 9, Jesus healed the blind man. Quote from John 9:16, "This man is not from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath." Yeah, but he healed somebody. "Oh, this man is not from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath." And others among them said, "Well, how can a man that is a sinner do such signs?" And this is the point. In John 12 and verse 37, "But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him." John 12, 37. So here was Jesus in their midst. He demonstrated himself to be their prophet. Here was God on earth speaking to men and telling them what his will was and telling them what to do. Yet they believed not on him. And in that passage in John 12, John points out that Isaiah, 700 years earlier, did what these Jews did not do. And that is, he saw the glory of Jesus, and that was in the vision of Isaiah 6, and he believed, and he glorified him. And here these Jews had seen the glory of Jesus in his power and his miracles and his righteousness, and yet they glorified him not. And the reason was because they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. Later on, when the apostles did miracles, the Jews said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem." Acts 4 and verse 16. Do you notice that? "Indeed, a notable miracle has been wrought through them." That was acknowledged. But it did not make any difference in their being willing to receive what they were being told. So here's what we need to know. We need to know this for our own sake. Because I admit that once in a while the thought will cross my mind, maybe when I'm studying some difficult passage, that, oh, I wish I could. And then I'll come back and I'll say, but wait, I have it here. I have what God has said for me right here. I want you to listen to these points. It is not the weakness of the evidence or the existence of God that makes men not believe in Him. It is not the weakness of the evidence, because the evidence is overpowering. And the evidence and the strength of the evidence grows. It actually grows every day. So it's not the weakness of the evidence for the existence of God that makes men not believe in Him. It is not the weakness of the information that raises questions. The record shows that if men do not truly reverence God, then there cannot be enough evidence, nor can it be clear enough to compel them. Now, especially that last point that I made there. If men do not truly revere God, then there cannot be enough evidence to convince them, and that evidence and that information cannot be clear enough to compel them. Yes, there are some things hard to be understood. Peter said so in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. But we must be careful in dealing with God that we do not use our uncertainties to mask what is actually irreverence and a disobedient attitude. So yes, there are uncertainties. I have uncertainties. There are times I'm looking at something and I can't be positive in my mind that I know what that passage is saying to me. Those are relatively few, but I would say, just like Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16, that there are some like that. But we better be careful in dealing with God that we don't use those uncertainties and these things I've been talking about tonight to excuse, and that's the word I first used, and then I deliberately decided to change excuse to mask. Because if we're not careful, that's what we will be doing. We will be masking irreverence and a disobedient attitude by saying, well, I just can't know for sure. Well, I can't tell about that. Well, if God had said, thou shalt not, then I would know. That's where we better be careful. I hope the lesson will help you in thinking about that, maybe help you to deal with somebody, because often today we do deal with someone that doesn't have much use for the Bible. What they want is for God to speak to them directly. Well, what you can do is show them that when God did speak directly, that no more guaranteed obedience than when He speaks through the written Word. What guarantees the obedience is having good and honest hearts to hear and respond. That's what we're looking for. And so tonight, we ask, do we have any good and honest hearts among us? If that be the case, then why don't you show that that heart is good and honest? By taking what you have heard about Jesus Christ and believing that information. And not just believing the information, but through the information to believe that Jesus Himself is the Christ. To trust Him and to trust in the salvation that God has provided. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn away from sin. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And if you're a child of God, but you have forsaken the Lord and have not lived as you should have, repent of that and come to the Lord and be restored to faithful service. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.